Great singing. Good to sing with you. Boy, what a tough gig. Here we are with some people who are just geared up to preach during sermons. Some people are geared up to have a Sunday afternoon nap. And then we've got carbohydrates galore that we've stuffed into our bodies. And I'm supposed to keep you awake. Well, Jerry and I have a deal going here. Every one of you that falls asleep, I have to pay him $10. Every one of you that stays awake, he has to pay me $10. Now, here's how we work this thing. And number one, you don't want him to be paid $10, right? So stay awake. Now, the other part of the deal is, if for all of you who stay awake, the $10 I get, I'll split it with you, 50-50. Is it live or is it Memorex? That's it. I want one before that. Let me see if it'll back up. Yeah, that's the one. We're good. Well, let me... Two of the songs we sang brought back special memories, and they caused me to share a little story. Lynette, I'm right here. Lynette thought she was going to have to apply her nursing skills when I tottered off the front of the stage here. Two of the songs that we sang, Our God is Alive, and what's that one we just sang? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Carry me back 35 years ago over on the campus of Virginia State University. We were hosting the Eastern States Evangelism Workshop. Some of you may remember, I see some nodding. This was a gathering of members of Churches of Christ from up and down the East Coast. There were over 1,000 of us that were graciously hosted on the Virginia State campus, and we just had a ball. And I think singing Our God is Alive was a new experience for us at that time, and it was just a wonderful time. Wasn't expecting that. One of the guest speakers that we had was a football player named Willie Franklin. Willie Franklin spoke to the team group, the youth group. Willie played professional ball with the Baltimore Colts, wide receiver with the Baltimore Colts. Now the, Indianapolis Colts. So we're back in the old days. Willie was a guest speaker. He was a student at Harding University at that time in the ministry training program. He came in, spoke for the weekend. I'll never forget, I got a phone call on the Monday after this weekend workshop, and it was Jerry Jones, who at that time was head of the Bible department at Harding. He said, Eddie, where's Willie? Willie was supposed to have gone back to Harding campus Sunday afternoon. Where's Willie? I can't find him anywhere. I don't know. He said, well, you got to see if you can find Willie. So I proceed to try to find Willie. I found Willie. Willie had been in a football dorm at Virginia State University having Bible studies. And I think at that time he'd already baptized 4 of the football players. Now, roll forward 35 years, and we're at the University of Missouri. Outstanding quarterback, dual threat quarterback for the University of Missouri Tigers. Guess what his name is? James Franklin. He Willie's boy. And I read an article about him that just described how outstanding a young man that he is. And in morals, his lifestyle, he gets on his teammates when they're cussing. He leads a pure lifestyle. Just tells everybody his favorite book's the Bible, and that's the kind of young man that he is. And everybody that spoke of him in the greatest regard. So he might be a Missouri Tiger James Franklin fan, just knowing that he's one of our brothers, that he's Willie's son. Well, let me introduce you to this young lad. That's our grandson, Brock. Brock is an LSU fan. And he's also a bright, bubbly, full of it little kid. Just, you can tell from this picture, this was at the SEC championship game in Atlanta when LSU beat Georgia. So he's really, really happy. He was so happy and so excited about this that when the national championship game came up for LSU to play Alabama, he made a wager with one of his friends. And the wager was, if we beat your team, Alabama, you got to wear an LSU jersey. And if Alabama should happen to win, beat LSU, I'll wear an Alabama jersey. Never entered this kid's mind that Alabama might win this game. It was not a thought that he ever entertained. But as you know, Alabama did win the game, and Brock did wear the jersey. There's a couple of lessons about life that maybe Brock learned. One is not to gamble. The other one that he learned is that there's bad stuff in life. In life there's good stuff, but in life there's bad stuff. And that's just the reality that we know. Some people have a mistaken notion that just because you're a Christian, that means that no bad things are supposed to come down. That's just not the reality. The reality is that bad stuff happens to those of us who love Jesus Christ. There are family issues that break our hearts. There are health issues that just wear us out. There are financial crises that we experience. There's all this stuff that goes on, and we experience that, Christian or not. What we're looking for is how to deal with the bad stuff. What do we have going for us as Christians to deal with the bad stuff? And here are some things that I hope will be helpful to you. They've been helpful to me. They say they're almost predictors. They can almost predict how well you're going to deal with the bad stuff is whether or not these things are part of your attitude. Key number one in dealing with the bad stuff is, do you have something in your life that's greater than your difficulty? Do you have something that you believe that is greater than your difficulty? You can see what this means, don't you? It gives us perspective. If we have something that we believe in that's this big, this big, this big, then our difficulties shrink in comparison with what we believe in that is so great. All right, how does this work for us as Christians? Look what Paul had to say. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Here's what Christians believe. This is what we believe, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth who lived here, was crucified here, and was raised. We believe that. Now, that's something huge, isn't it? Huge. That I believe at core level is huge. And so my difficulties in the light of this belief become less significant in my life. Sometimes our difficulties are so overwhelming that we just have to back up and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't see how I'm going to deal with this. I don't know how this is going to work out. But I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's all you can do. You just back up to there and declare that to yourself. You say it out loud, just say it in your mind. That's what I, whatever goes on out here, this is what I believe and this is who I am. That's what enabled Paul to sing in prison. The food was terrible in prison. The bathrooms were substandard, definitely. His hosts were bullies. But he's singing in prison. Why? Because he believed in something that was far greater than what was going on here. All right, a second key for us. It will help us get through the bad stuff. Do you expect things to be better? You see, what this does for us, when we expect things to be better, then it gives us courage to deal with what's there. Now, sometimes things don't get better in that they work out while we're dealing with them. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they just work through and go away. And sometimes those experiences, we look at it and say, well, that really was nothing. We actually have that to occur. But sometimes things don't develop in a positive way. We don't see them develop in a positive way. But Paul had a way of looking at it that things were going to be better because of this belief that he expressed in Romans. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And again, see, this doesn't say all things are good for Christians, does it? That's never been the promise. It says that all things work out for good for those who are Christians. That means God is going to take whatever we're experiencing here and He's going to work something good out of it. So that was a sense in which Paul believed things were going to be better. They're going to be better because God's going to work good out of this crisis that I'm working through right now in my life. There's another way that Paul knew that things were going to be better, and that was his faith about the future. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul viewed his time on life, his life here on the earth, as his parentheses open, parentheses closed, and there's this little increment of time. But he believed there was a time that he was going to get to be with Jesus and be with God. And that was a parenthesis open time, and the line starts here, and it goes across the paper, and it goes across the room, and it goes out the door, out the window, not a door, there it is. It goes out the window, and this line just keeps going and going and going and going forever and ever and ever. He's going to get to be in the presence of God. So my suffering in this time here seem like nothing in comparison with this hope that I have of how great things are going to be with God forever. This hope is something that gives us courage. This hope that ultimately things are going to be fine. They're going to be wonderful as I get to be in the presence of God. Paul had to deal with the issue of personal failure. That was part of his issue that could have overwhelmed him. You could tell it weighed on him. just how miserably he had failed at being what God wanted him to be. He got it all backwards. He thought he was doing the right thing, persecuting Christians, and Jesus Christ was for real. He was the Son of God, and he had it all, and he was putting Christians to death, and that sin weighed on him. But he believed things were going to be better. He had this hope. He expressed it as he wrote to Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. That was the hope that he had, and that's where he rested it. He didn't feel worthy, like we were talking about to this morning's lesson. One of the problems we have, we can say, "Well, isn't that wonderful that God's like the hound of heaven pursuing us?" But then when it comes right down to it, most of us feel totally unworthy of that. It's sort of hard to believe because we feel so unworthy of it. But that's not the issue, is whether or not we're worthy of it. None of us in here are worthy of him pursuing us. None of us. Not even Peggy. Just kidding. None of us are worthy of God pursuing us. Here's the deal is, God wants to pursue it. It's not whether or not you deserve being pursued. It's that God wants to do that because that's what he's like. And he wants to mercifully embrace us and forgive us. And Paul believed that. Paul said, okay, that stretches my imagination that that could be true. Hard for me to conceive of it in my case, the worst of sinners. But I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to believe it. And I'm going to live like it's true. That Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. And so we get to live in hope that things are going to be better. And a third thing that will help us in dealing with, well, push the wrong side. How about this one? Third key, do you live a life of love? Living a life of love gives us meaning and purpose. When at the core of your being, what defines you is love, then there's no way that our difficulties can erode our character. Let me say that again. When at the very heart of what you are is love, then the difficulties we encounter cannot eat away at what you are. Well, let's see how this worked for Paul. He talks about the love that he experiences. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. See, with that decision that Paul made to believe this remarkable, hard-to-believe thing, he believed God loved him. And so he was living out love in this sort of way. He describes it as a life of love in Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Yeah, I look for some other way to say this. Live a life of love. What does that mean? I couldn't come up with any clever way to say this. And these are the words Paul uses, live a life of love. What does that mean? What does that involve? What does that entail? Well, as Paul describes it, it's like this. It's like, I believe God loves me. Every day I believe that. And I love God. He loves me, and His love for me causes me to want to love Him back. And I do. Each day, I love God. And when it comes to people who sometimes are really a challenge to love and give me all kinds of reasons not to love them, I'm living each day loving them. I'm going to love them each day. Because of God's love for me, I'm going to love them. The great passage that you read to us earlier, as you said, one of the greatest passages in Scripture. That's all what that says, isn't it? That He loves us, so we love others. Paul experienced the love of other people for him. Brothers and sisters in Christ who looked after him and tended to his needs and saw that he was taken care of. That's a life of love. It sounds corny, sort of corny words. It's like the words of some corny song. But it's the deepest, probably one of the deepest areas we could explore, is to actually get up in the morning saying, I'm going to live a life of love today. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to live all day believing that God loves me. And I'm going to live all day loving God. And with God's help, I'm going to act in a loving way towards other people. Whether they treat me lovingly or not, it's not the issue. I'm going to act in a loving way towards them because that's how I'm going to be. That's what I've decided I'm going to be. So we decide to live a life of love and let that influence who we are and how we treat people. Some of you are being good Bible students. Have already jumped ahead in your mind to the foundation for these principles. Let's review them. Do you have something that you believe in that is greater than your circumstances? If you do, you're on the way to dealing with the difficulty. Do you expect things to be better? Gives us courage. Do you live a life of love? And so, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Do you see it coming? Believe in something greater than your difficulties? Faith. You expect things to be better? Hope. Living a life of love? That's love. Interesting word that's translated remain. It's a powerful word. I want to read some of the ways it could be translated. It could be translated, stay in place, to stand against opposition, to hold out, to stand fast, to endure. So these three, they remain. Whatever you compare them with, the thing you brought in to compare is going to fade away. What's Paul doing this analogy in right now? Spiritual gifts? Okay, let's bring in spiritual gifts and talk about them. And let's say you're going to rely on them. Well, let me tell you, they're going to fade out. They're all going to fade out. They've got a purpose, they'll serve the purpose, and they'll fade out. But let me tell you what's going to keep on standing are these three: faith, hope, and love. Now, we can bring anything in here we want to compare. Here's our faith, hope, and love. What do you want to bring in here? The stock market? The American military? A political party? What are you going to hold out here that's going to be your rock? It's all temporary. It's all fragile. And Paul will say, whatever you put up here that you could theoretically possibly bank your whole life on, it's going to prove to be nothing. What's going to remain, still be there, still standing when the last enemy is fallen. Faith, hope, and love are going to still be there. Well, these are three things that have been an encouragement to me, and I hope that they will be an encouragement to you and help you in your walk with God. And Jerry, by my count, I owe you $20, and you owe me about $80.